Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in him we have the Good Shepherd. He tends to us, his sheep. He cares for us so intimately, so well, perfectly. Even at the cost of his own life, he has made a way for us to know you, to be reconciled to you, to have fellowship with you. And so, Father, we rejoice and give thanks. And Lord, even his care for us has extended in giving to us our Bibles, your word, that we would know you, that we would know your desires for us, that we would know how we might live to please you, that we might know for certain that we can find salvation in you through the gospel. And so, Father, once again, we rejoice and give thanks. And Lord, I pray that we would have attentive ears and soft hearts that would be molded by your word, even this evening, that we would be more useful servants for our Savior's sake. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We are spending some time in this last few verses in 19 through 30. We're going to be back in that section this evening. And we started looking at these verses last week, and in these verses we see two individuals that are faithful servants for Christ. Two individuals that are faithful servants for Christ. And last week we looked at Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and this week we're going to see a man by the name of Epaphroditus. A man by the name of Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. Before we jump into our passage, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been around somebody so much that all of a sudden you found yourself using words that they use? Terms they use, phrases they use, or maybe they wore certain clothes or dressed a certain way and you started dressing that way as well. I was born in South Carolina. And I learned to speak in the South. I lived there till I was 4. And then we moved here to Arizona. And I don't have a Southern accent most of the time. But if I'm around people from the South, then you know, I get a little twang in my voice. Start talking about taking showers and wheelbarrows and all sorts of other things. So I adapt, I mold, I become who I'm alike. Well, as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, we would do well. You guys are like, I don't become like other people. Other people become like me. No, as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, Timothy last week and Epaphroditus this week, we would do well to follow in these men's footsteps. We would do well to emulate these men. We should hope that our time looking and making observations of these men's faithfulness, that it would impact our hearts and impact our lives as we come in contact with these faithful servants for Christ. That we too would embrace these virtues that set these men apart in unique ways for their usefulness for Christ. That they would impact us, that they would be examples for us, that we would want to emulate them and follow them as they followed Christ. Well, our primary verses for this evening are going to be verses 25 through 30, but let's start in chapter 2, verse 19, and we'll make our way through the end of the chapter together. So read with me Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And then our verses for this evening. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. As we said last week in our passage, we see four distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ. Four distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ. In verses 19 through 30, we see two individuals, and from those two individuals, we're going to make four observations regarding their virtue that sets them apart as especially useful for their Savior. And last week, we looked at the first two virtues that we see in our passage. We looked at these first two distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ. We saw Timothy in this first, and in verses 19 through 21, we saw his sincere concern for others. That was our first point, his sincere concern for others. Timothy and his genuine concern for the Philippians' welfare, and that is particularly their spiritual welfare, is at the heart level sincere in his love and care for the Philippians. And what we find is that the degrees of service and sacrifice when you're more concerned for someone else over yourself is extreme, and your usefulness for Christ's sake is enhanced by this sincere concern for others, even above your own concern for yourself. Your usefulness for Christ's sake will be enhanced when you're not serving others out of merely compulsion, but just to be obedient to Christ, but when you are at the heart level choosing to love those around you, when you have a sincere concern and an affectionate care that is concerned for others' needs above your own, you find yourself particularly useful for the cause of Christ. We also saw the second distinguishing mark of a faithful servant in Timothy, as in verses 22 through 24, we see his steadfast devotion to the gospel. Steadfast devotion to the gospel. That's another distinguishing mark of a faithful servant for Christ. You see, Timothy was a man with a reputation. He had demonstrated faithfulness. He has been steadfast in his usefulness for the Lord. He had endured hardship faithfully. He had been tested. You know of his proven worth, Paul says. He's been approved in his testing. You know of his proven worth, he says in verse 22, and how he served in the furtherance of the gospel. And Timothy was committed to ministry, and not just acts of service, but specifically to ministry pertaining to the furtherance of the gospel. And this devotion to the gospel, this devotion to the furtherance of the gospel, we know can come in many different forms. And it must come in many different forms. And it must be part of our lives as a body in Christ. And we talked about how would we most like to see Gilbert Bible Church grow? Well, it's in the furtherance of the gospel. Through the proclamation of the gospel. And this comes in many forms within the body of Christ. You need people out evangelizing. You need people reaching the lost. You need people sending those out and supporting those out. You need people financially supporting gospel ministry. You need saints being equipped, people who are willing to be equipped and people who are willing to equip and disciple others. You need those who are encouraging and building up the body and serving within the body of Christ, and those all mushed together and overlapping in beautiful ways, and the different giftedness and bents and spiritual giftedness that the Lord has given each individual as they're exercising those things and pressing forward in obedience to Christ, joined with one another in church. We are to go out and be a witness and a testimony in our community. Every single one of us is called to ministry, to be ministers for Christ's sake, to serve one another, to love others. There is no greater way to love the lost than to bring to them the good news of Jesus Christ in whatever form we can support that and actively participate in that. Each one of us, every single one of us is useful for the cause of Christ. God has intention and purpose for each of us. Well, then we get to our section tonight in verses 25 through 28, where we, and on through 30, where we see two more distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ in the person of Epaphroditus. And it's important to note that Epaphroditus is only referenced in Scripture here and in chapter 4, verse 18. And so we're fairly limited about what we know in regards to Epaphroditus, but what we do know is actually enough, more than enough, to be able to hold him in high regard. We can see distinguishing marks of a faithful servant in what God has told us about Epaphroditus. So what do we know about him? Well, Epaphroditus was from Philippi and was a member of the church there. He was probably, most likely, some sort of leader or held a prominent position within the church in Philippi, and he was sent out by the church to bring a financial gift to Paul on their behalf while Paul was imprisoned in Rome as he's writing this letter. And once he joined Paul, he was to minister to Paul, to be a blessing to Paul, an encouragement, a help to him, an aid to him. However, at some point, either on the journey, most likely on the journey, or possibly once in Rome, he became sick, and it got so bad that he was sick to the point of death. Sick on the verge of death, and yet this threat of death did not deter him from his mission of service for the progress of the gospel and ministry to Paul. As we see in these few verses, little about this man, what is revealed has big implications and should lead us to both hold him in high regard and should be a mold for which we desire to be shaped into, a model that we would follow. This is a man whom we need to know, and Paul specifically says he is to be held in high regard. What is it about Epaphroditus that led Paul to give this instruction and this encouragement to hold him in high regard and men like him? Well, we see this first described in our third distinguishing mark of a faithful servant, and that is number three, Epaphroditus had a strong affection for fellow gospel laborers, a strong affection for fellow gospel laborers. And this is really, in many ways, a clone of the first virtue that we saw in Timothy, that this selfless affection for others. Epaphroditus had this as well, a strong affection for fellow gospel laborers. Here we see brotherly love and strong affection all within these verses. It's not just confined to Epaphroditus, although it's found in him. It's much farther than that as well. But Epaphroditus is persevering in severe illness out of love for Paul. Now, Paul is concerned for Epaphroditus, as well as for the distress that has been caused by his illness to all those in Philippi. And the believers in Philippi are concerned for Paul and send Epaphroditus. And then when hearing of Epaphroditus' illness, they are concerned for Epaphroditus as well. You could go, oh man, there's a whole lot of love. It's just a big tangled expression of care and affection for one another and concern for one another. So this affection and love for one another is strong, and it's exemplary among all of them. But Paul specifically says in verse 29 to hold men like Epaphroditus in high regard. And in verse 26, we see Epaphroditus' concern, his concern and affection as he is longing for the Philippians, and he is distressed. Get this, he's distressed. He's just been sick to the point of death, and he's experiencing distress, not because of how close he came to death, but because he knows the Philippians are concerned for him. That's his concern. So let's just walk through this account a little bit of what's taking place in these verses, and we'll make some observations. In verse 25, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Do you see that there in verse 25? I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. The believers at the church in Philippi hear of an update regarding Paul. They've been given a report, but they also are made aware of their beloved Epaphroditus' illness, and they are, as we see in verse 26, they are distressed. as they are concerned severely for him. Their concern was of such a degree that Paul views it necessary. They are so distressed for their beloved Epaphroditus that he says it's necessary to send him to not cause them unnecessary sorrows. And so he sends him back to bring this letter to them. And in verse 25, Paul describes the kind of relationship Epaphroditus and he share together. He describes it really in a package of three ways and then two more descriptors at the end. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker, and fellow soldier. For Epaphroditus to be a brother is for him to be a fellow believer, brought into the fellowship with Christ and fellowship with other believers. As part of the family of God, he has new life in Christ and he shares this familial relationship for those in Christ. But not only do they share this positional relationship as brothers in Christ, but he is also Paul's fellow worker, fellow laborer. There's shared labor in a shared cause for Christ that they are participating in. This work for Christ is also referred to as the ministry of the gospel. And Paul doesn't stop there. He is also a fellow soldier, enduring opposition and hardship for Christ as a brother in arms with Paul. Epaphroditus is a trusted partner, joined with Paul in purpose and joined with Paul in cause for Christ's sake. And the fact that Paul couples all of these descriptions together as a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier is really highlighting the uniqueness and the intensity of the union that he has in co-ministering with him for Christ's sake. He's a dear brother, a dear Christian. It really elevates Epaphroditus in his description here and dignifies him and the unique usefulness that is found within him in his ministry. And then Paul also adds two other descriptors. Look at verse 25. He says, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Out of everyone who could have been sent on this important mission to minister to the apostle Paul, who is imprisoned, and to share information with him and bring them information back. It was Epaphroditus out of everybody that could have been chosen. This isn't a trite task. This isn't a light endeavor. This was a serious mission covering a serious distance with a substantial financial gift as well as spiritual ministry that would be taking place through reports of spiritual health and well-being and progress of the gospel. He was a minister to Paul's needs. He was both entrusted with a financial gift which showed trustworthiness and faithfulness as he was to be an encouragement to Paul in his imprisonment. Some believe he may have stayed with Paul in prison and cared for him when he delivered that letter, that he tended to Paul, was an aid and a help to Paul. Now, in verses 26 through 28, we see Epaphroditus becomes ill at some point, even to the point of death. And in verse 26, he understands the concern of his beloved Philippians, his beloved Philippian believers. And so he desires to be sent back so that they can see him and be with him and see how the Lord had preserved his life. While we don't know a lot of the specifics regarding this situation, it's important to note what we do know. So let's just kind of summarize for a moment where we are here in sequence of events in the book and the deductions that we can make based off of what we do know within this story. So shortly after Paul was imprisoned, right, someone let the Philippians know that he was imprisoned. They knew of his imprisonment and that he was being detained in Rome. And so someone delivers this news to the believers in Philippi, the church in Philippi. And it seems that Epaphroditus was there as this was taking place at this point. The believers in Philippi take an offering and send Epaphroditus to Rome. They select Epaphroditus to be the one to take this financial gift and to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. And so Epaphroditus takes off for the journey that was somewhere around 800 miles, give or take a couple hundred miles. And that may seem like a big variation, and it is, but we don't know the route that he took. And there were routes that would go over and around areas of mountains, and there were routes that could have gone by water. And
So it was roughly an 800-mile journey. From here, we don't know all of the details of when exactly he got sick and what he was sick with, but somehow he was ill. News was sent of his illness back to Philippi, but Epaphroditus does become seriously ill, even to the point of death, the verge of death, right up next to death. And the Philippians, because of their love for him, they are distressed. They're distressed. So Paul writes, Epaphroditus eventually gets to Paul, and Paul writes this letter as a thank you note and an encouragement and a ministry report and even a plan of what the future holds, all of these things combined. And he writes this letter to the Philippians, and he feels compelled to send Epaphroditus back because they were concerned about him, and he longed for them and was distressed because they were concerned for him. They were concerned for Epaphroditus. And in verse 27, we see that God actually heals Epaphroditus. Paul hears or knows of the Philippians' concern and sends Epaphroditus back to be a comfort and an encouragement to them, carrying this letter back on his behalf to give them as a thank you and encouragement and to update them and thank them regarding their financial gift. What's really compelling about Epaphroditus is he is so sick he almost dies. And his primary concern, as I mentioned before, is for the sadness, the sorrow the Philippians must have had when they heard about his illness. There was sincere affection and concern. He had compassion, and his affection was so strong for them over their concern for him. His primary concern wasn't for his own well-being, but for what his sickness was doing to the hearts of the people whom he loved. Strong affection and love and concern for the entire church. This relationship that they shared extended incredibly deep. It's important to make some observations about God in all of this. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. Sick to the point of death. His sickness almost took his life. He was right up to the edge of life. Yet God, it says, had mercy on him. God healed him. God had mercy on him, and this was an expression of God's mercy. And obviously, God's greatest expression of mercy to the believer is his withholding of the righteous wrath that every believer deserves in their sin as he grants salvation. That is the greatest need and expression of God's mercy that one could ever experience. And in this passage, we see another expression of God's mercy in physically healing a man as a means of relinquishing sorrows for those whom loved him, those who loved him. A couple thoughts on this. How should we think about God's mercy as it pertains to sickness? How should we think about our sickness, our family member's sickness, our friend's sickness, one another's sickness? How should we think about prayers for those who are sick and how God responds to these things? Well, a couple thoughts or just simple observations. It is good to pray for healing for one another. That's a good thing to do. We wholeheartedly affirm and believe and find hope in and cling to the reality that God is sovereign. And we should pray for one another to be healed when sick. And we should pray with entrustment to God for his will to be done. That his wisdom supersedes ours and that we can trust him with whatever comes from that illness. God may choose to heal, and he may choose not to. But we should pray. We should plead with God for those things. We should thank God for his intimate involvement in our lives. Listen, God was not some sort of cosmic being who was distant from his people. He healed Epaphroditus. They acknowledge that. Paul acknowledges that. That was an expression. His Epaphroditus' survival was an expression of God's mercy. God did it. God is intimately involved with our lives, and there is a great comfort and encouragement that flows out of that. We should thank God when someone is healed of illness or physical hardship. Another observation. We should cultivate compassion for the impact of distresses on those whom we love, on those who are in the body of Christ, on those who we're near to and those who are dear to us. We should not be calloused or harsh or unaffected by the hardships that one another face. We shouldn't have a comparative standard. My hardship is here. Their hardship is here. So they should just be able to get over it. Or my hardship is here. Their hardship is here. So I'm going to minimize my hardship or diminish your hardship. No, we should cultivate compassion for the impact of distresses on those whom you love, on those in the body of Christ. Well, as we wrap up this point in verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." Paul returns again to the choice to send Epaphroditus, and he does it all the more eagerly with two purposes in mind. Do you see that in verse 28? So when the Philippians see him, they will rejoice, and Paul will be released from his concerns about them. Oh, selfish Paul is always concerned about himself in his concern for them. The right kind of selfish concern. He wants to make sure he is concerned that their concern is relinquished. Again, his love for his brothers are deep. Epaphroditus' love for his fellow believers in Philippi are deep. It's deep, runs back and forth, and is sweetly intertwined. And how does this kind of strong affection or fellowship, this love within the body of Christ, how does this enhance usefulness for gospel labors? How does this kind of strong affection for fellow gospel labors, how does it aid our usefulness for Christ? Listen, there are times where each one of us will need to serve sacrificially out of obedience when it is hard and when we don't feel like it. It's just a reality. There are going to be moments like that. But the degree of service we joyfully and eagerly embrace will be impacted and enhanced by the degree of our sincere affection for one another. Maybe just to speak transparently for a moment, when our dear son Caleb passed away a little over 2 years ago, Julie and I commented a few months after that if we ever have the thought that we are not loved by our church body, it is an expression of insanity, because there is no reasonable reason that we should ever think that. Why? The deepness, the depth, the intensity, the intentionality, the sacrificial love and care that was extended to us in our sorrows. Overwhelming. It was unbelievable. Care like that doesn't happen outside of sincere love and affection. If you think that you can be calloused to one another in this church and that we are going to maximize our usefulness, that would be foolish. We need to cultivate love for each other. Our usefulness for Christ's sake is dramatically enhanced when our service is rooted in genuine love and affection. To the degree that you love the body, you will find yourself internally compelled to serve the body, and this will make you more useful. You will also remove restrictions. You'll have conditions removed from your service. Wherever that teeter-totter is of when you're willing to give of yourself will be weighed much differently when you choose volitionally, I am going to love, I'm going to serve. I I am going to demonstrate Christ-like affection and sacrificial love for those in my immediate sphere in the body of Christ, within my church, my co-laborers. Love for others, strong affection, it will influence your thinking. Just ponder for a moment things like fellowship group. When you're thinking and experiencing days where you are so exhausted, you've worked so hard, you've gotten little sleep, you're so tired, you just want to stay home. That's what I really need tonight. But wait a minute. I've been praying every day for the things that they shared last week. I need an update. I want to know what God has done in their life. I've learned this from God's word. I need to encourage them with that. That will be a blessing to them to hear how God has worked in my life. I've found victory over these sins. I need to share that their prayers have been answered. I need an update on what's going on. I know so-and-so is going through this trial, and this is an opportunity to be with them and to listen and to care with them and grieve with them and pray for them and minister to them. Decisions are impacted on whether or not you are thinking outside of yourself towards affection for others or whether or not you are driven by your own world. What's happening to you? Service in the church, support, encouragement, all of these things are impacted by how you choose to feel. Yes, I mean that. How you choose to feel. How you choose to feel about your fellow believers in the body of Christ. We all are not always lovable. I know that may sound shocking, especially pertaining to yourself. It was a revelation for me. What, I'm not? We're just not always lovable. And we should always love one another. In fact, that's the distinguishing mark that we love Jesus, that we love one another. Your usefulness to Christ will be directly impacted by your unconditional love for those in the body of Christ. What are some practical helps for how to cultivate this love? These are just some things that I brainstormed. I'm sure there's dozens and dozens others that you could come up with that would be even better, but here's maybe just some suggestions for ways to cultivate this kind of love for one another. First and foremost, remind yourself regularly of Christ's unconditional love for you. We talk about preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of Jesus' unconditional love for you. Reminds me of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 who had been forgiven so much and was unwilling to forgive very little. May that never be the case for us. How could we not love one another for any reason in light of Christ's love for us when we were, as Romans 5 says, helpless, godless sinners? Remind yourself regularly of Christ's unconditional love for you. Spend time together. Make it a priority. Fellowship. Don't wait for others to reach out to you, regardless of your personality and bents. That's easier for others and harder for some. But listen, don't wait. Reach out to others. Invite people into your home. Nobody ever invites me over to their home. Well, start a trend. Invite others into your home. Spend time with one another. Fellowship. Spend time together. So remind yourself regularly of Christ's unconditional love. Spend time together. Build relationships that go far and deep with each other. We are not all going to be best friends with one another in the same ways. That's okay. But pour yourself out. Build relationships. Go deep with one another. Be transparent with one another. Confess sin to one another. Ask hard questions of one another in love. Care for one another. Pray that God would grow your love for those in the local church. Let it be a matter of prayer. Seek God's help in this. If loving others is difficult, ask God. Thank God for those he has in your life and how he's using them. Be faithful to engage in body life. There are good reasons at times to not be at different things. We all have that. We can't all be at every single thing that's offered. Don't not be at things that are available for the wrong reasons. Well, the fourth distinguishing mark of a faithful servant is found in verses 29 and 30. And we'll wrap up with this, and that is sacrificial service for the work of Christ. The last distinguishing mark that we'll look at this evening is sacrificial service for the work of Christ. And we see that in the last two verses, in verses 29 and 30. Sacrificial service for the work of Christ. Paul says, "Receive him with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." We see that at the beginning of verse 29. And here the emphasis is on Epaphroditus' character. And men with this kind of character are to be held in high regard. That is, to esteem men like this, to respect and recognize their value for the sake of Christ. Well, then that begs the question, what kind of men in the church should be worthy of this kind of respect and honored, or what men should be esteemed in this regard? Men who are willing to risk everything for Christ. Those who are willing to sacrifice for Christ for the benefit of others, regardless of the cost. Epaphroditus was to be held in high regard because of his character. He came close to death for the work of Christ. His work for Christ was his coming to Paul to serve him and care for him. The work that he was doing was on behalf of Christ, and the main idea is that Epaphroditus didn't just accomplish this work, but was faithful in it to the point of death. He continued on his assignment in the midst of his sickness, and it appears if he was a man of less character, if he was a man of less devotion, he could have abandoned his mission. But he was persevering, even to the point of risk of his own life. And the prospect of death didn't throw him off of his mission for Christ. This is dramatic. Epaphroditus epitomizes what we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, in his selfless service for others' benefit, even above himself, even to the point of death. And do you remember the example, the supreme example that we saw following this call to consider others' needs above your own, was that Christ did this in coming to earth, going to the cross, dying in obedience to the Father, so that we might find salvation in him. It is possible he became sick on the journey and pressed on in the midst of his sickness, which most likely would have exasperated his illness to keep traveling. Listen, have you ever tried a road trip while someone was sick? That's just a great time. we have had some moments over the years where we had some sickness on road trips. It's not pleasant. And our road trips are like 500 miles in a car in a day. This would have taken weeks, if not months. Hard journeys. A hard time. And he persevered. Listen, every decision for what we do for Christ and the risk that's involved and how we navigate those things and our obligations and responsibilities, I don't want to act as if those things are not complicated and that every situation should be considered with the nuances of whether or not you have a family and children and what you're doing and for what purpose and under whose authority and where you're going. This is not a blanket statement. Just go, you know, run into the streets for Christ's sake preaching the gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. But let none of us be fragile in our commitment to Christ. Let us be willing to do whatever it takes to honor Christ, to be obedient to Christ, to serve like Christ, to give of ourselves, to not be driven by a regard for personal self-preservation, but to be driven by a love for Christ and a love for one another, and then act in discernment and wisdom as to what that might look like. Paul ends verse 30 with an interesting and particularly impacting statement that would benefit some explanation. Paul says at the end of verse 30, Epaphroditus risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He came and he served risking his life to complete what was deficient or what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. Now that reads almost as a disparaging comment regarding the Philippians. And it's not that at all. It's important to clarify. It's not meant to be that at all. It isn't that in any way. Paul's not demeaning, nor is he critical of the Philippian service of him. In fact, within this letter is an expression of his love and gratitude and his commending them for their care for him. So what does that statement mean? Well, they were not deficient because of a lack of faithful love or a lack of commitment to him, but simply because they were not able to be present with him. There were limitations due to proximity in the extent of their care that they could offer. And Epaphroditus bridged that gap. He was a representative on their account. It's not an indictment for their care. It's a state of fact that not all the Philippians were able to be there with him. That was the part that was lacking. That's what was deficient in their care. They weren't actually able to physically be there. They were 1,000 miles away. But Epaphroditus came and bridged that gap. He stepped into that deficiency, and he did so at great risk and cost to his own well-being. Epaphroditus was sacrificial and was willing to set aside not only his own comfort, but he was willing to risk his own life for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ in the service of other believers. This is just a reality. Your willingness to give of yourself for the sake of Christ, for the benefit of others, that will enhance your usefulness for the work of Christ. That will make you a more useful instrument for the ministry of Christ. Are you willing to serve Christ when it's not easy? That's a good question for all of us. I know it can be easy to jump in and serve when you feel like it, when it's convenient, when it fits within the margins of your life comfortably. Are you willing to serve Christ when it's not easy? When the world says it's not worth the risk, are you willing to serve? When the world says it's not worth the expenditure, are you willing to give? Are you willing to live a restrained life so that you're able to give? Are you willing to live a restrained life in your schedule so that you're able to serve? Don't wait for convenience to serve. Serve sacrificially, serve intentionally. This kind of selfless sacrificial service, it separates you. This distinguishes you in your usefulness. Listen, if we are a church like this, which I would attest that God is doing this work in us, it has been so sweet to see the ways that you sacrificially serve. We went from being part, many of us that came over from Grace, went from being a part of a larger church that had lots of resources to meet many needs to a smaller church that wanted to function as a large church and yet didn't have the same resources. We have a lot going on. We've got youth ministries and D64 and EQ and fellowship groups and fellowship gatherings and Saturday services. And you make these things happen. You serve. What a gift. This kind of selfless sacrificial service will separate us. It will distinguish us as a church in our usefulness for Christ. And each one of us should aspire to see that happen. I want you to listen just for a moment as we close this evening to Jesus' words in Luke 29, 23 through 24. It says, and he, that is Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. The Christian life is a call to deny yourself and to offer yourself for Christ's sake. Each one of us should be willing to give our life gladly for the sake of Christ. And each one of us should understand, as Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is not a threat for the believer. To not live for Christ is a threat for the believer. Let us live with courage and let us live with love for our Savior and for one another for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, these men who lived faithfully, even though we see just a glimpse into their life in these verses, it is sobering to see the example that they've set. And Lord, it is sobering to even be reminded of your call, of the cost of discipleship, the cost of following you as our Savior. And Lord, we're so thankful that our salvation does not depend on anything that we could do to assuage your wrath. That no works could make us more pleasing to you, that you would extend salvation to us. You did that on your own volition, out of your own grace and mercy and kindness, and you did it through the work of your Son on the cross, providing everything that we needed to be forgiven of our sins. And not only did you rescue us from our sins, but you rescued us from a life lived for ourselves in rebellion against you, and you gifted to us the blessing of being able to live for your glory and to hold our lives personally, loosely, with an open hand that we might be useful for you is such an evidence of your grace and kindness to us. And so, Lord, help us not to embrace these kinds of virtues under compulsion and obligation only, but let us do so out of love and thankfulness that we get to participate in the work of our Lord. Who's worthy of such things? No one. That we would be useful to you? That's your kindness. So Lord, help us to view these things as such. Give us strength that we need to be able to honor you as we looked at even just a couple weeks ago. Help us to work out our salvation, knowing that it is your power that enables us for your purposes. So we can have confidence. We can actually have confidence to do this because we know that that confidence is in no way rooted in ourselves. It's only found in you, and you are faithful. So we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.